Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
It's good to see you all. Good morning. What remains of it? About 20 minutes. Thank you for joining us today at Aletheia. I'm Adam, and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a pleasure to be with you each day. We've been in this teaching series in the book of 1 John, and man, it is really, really challenging me and encouraging me. I hope it's challenging and encouraging you. If you're wondering, like, well, how can I get even more challenged and encouraged? There's never been a better time to step fully into church life and to get into a group, get around some people who can challenge and encourage you, because this is something we're meant to live out together, this faith of substance. That's the name of this teaching series, is we've been examining the message of John in his first epistle, and we've titled it Substance, Real Jesus for a World of Counterfeits. The first week, we examined how if we're going to have a faith of substance, it needs to be built on a substantive, real Jesus, not just a make-believe Jesus or a culturally appropriated Jesus, but like a real, the real one who actually lived and died and rose. And if we're going to have a faith of substance, then that means that we have to live certain ways toward God and toward one another, that we must fight sin, that we must love one another well, and that we must be on guard for those who would steal our affection for Jesus from both out with the church and within it. And today, as we continue in this letter, John is wanting to encourage us how we are to think about ourselves as God's children. So if you have a Bible, you may open it to the book of 1 John, the very end of chapter 2, and the first 10 verses of chapter 3. I will read, we will pray, and then by faith, God's going to say something to us. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteousness. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Father, help us as we study this text. We love the Bible. We love you, God, because this is the words, these are the words you've given to us. So, Lord, speak to us. And, Lord, give us ears to hear like your kids. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been a fun week. My wife has been out of town. She's overseas now about a week and for the next couple of days. And so I have been working that single dad life hard. And it's been going okay. I have schedules. Everyone has been fed something. I even mooched off a really wonderful church's VBS down the road this week. It was great. But the other part that this experience of having hope away for the week has afforded me is all of this extra time with our kids that I don't normally get in this concentration, and it's awesome. It's been really fun. One of my friends and a leader in this church challenged me, listen, it can't just be like okay time. Like, let's make it amazing dad time. So I'm like, all right, we're going to have, you know, a special time every night, which is when I read the Bible to my kids and we pray together individually, and we're going to, you know, talk about the scriptures throughout the day, and we're going to go on a lot of hikes. And it's just been, it's been really, really fun. And though it's also included some correction. I'm sure you were all really good kids, but mine are human. And being that I made humans, that, you know, they've had to be corrected a few times. And one of the things that we've had to say, that we like to say in my family is, you know, this is who we are as a family. And so when I have to bring correction, it goes, well, wait, who are you? No, that's not what we do in our home. That's not how we do things in this house, right? We have the language of family because they're my kids. And I love them, and I want them to live as my kids, the way God has called our family to live, you see. So that one day as they grow, they'll be rock star disciples of Jesus, they'll love God, and they'll make great godly families better and more beautiful than even the one we have. That's my hope. I want them to have a faith of substance, and I want them to have a faith of substance not just as radical individuals, but as part of, like, this family is what it means to be in my family. And I think that the word of the Lord to us this morning from the book of 1 John is super similar. That, my friends, you and I, we're not just in a technical relationship with God. We're not just in a contractual relationship with God. We're not just in like a sort of we happen to live on his planet, so he's our landlord relationship with God. If we belong to King Jesus, if we've turned from sin and we trust the Savior, he's our Father, which means we're his kids. And so the simple idea, I think that John wants us to see this morning, is that we are to live like God's kids. We're not to live in certain ways to become God's kids. We are to live as those who have been brought into the family of God. Now, I realize that when I say family, when I say kids, when I talk about God being a father, sometimes that brings along with it a whole bunch of baggage and carry-on, right? Some of you came from really awesome, godly families, and the idea of God being a father, you're sitting there going, well, my dad was pretty great. I like my family, okay? And the family of God's supposed to be even better than that. That's amazing. And others of you are like, well, my dad, he's a terrible human being, and I don't like him very much, and God's supposed to be like that? Ugh. Maybe we could redeem some of that today. I know that different people have different experiences of family, but here's what I know. There is nothing more amazing than the reality that by the grace of Jesus, we've been brought into the family of God. And if you have been brought into the family of God, if you've turned from sin and trusted the Savior, I'm asking you today to push past whatever baggage or emotional stuff maybe these metaphors have for you and really listen in. You've been called God's kids, so live like it. You've been called, I've been called, we've been called God's kids, so live like it. In the passage that we read today, John is outlining for us a few ways that we tend to view ourselves not as God's children. Some of you, if I were to give like a doctrinal exam today and like we pass out a little sheet of paper and I said, you know, circle the true statement, by faith in Jesus, I am a part of the family of God. Some of you would be like, yeah. In fact, most of you would be like, sounds right. But I think emotionally, I think reactionarily, I think in your body, in your bones, that's really where you know what you believe. And I think most often, many of us find ourselves not really believing God is a great dad. We're confusing him for a poor boss or a taskmaster or an overlord. And if there's one thing I can just communicate to you from my heart as a dad, I can't imagine how hurtful it would be for me if one of my children started to live in some crazy different way than what I've been hoping and praying for them. That would be tough. Furthermore, how much more difficult it would be if one of my children was like, you know, I don't even want your last name anymore. Oh, that would be hurtful. I believe that God's heart for us today, family, is that we would know that we know that we know that we know that if we know Jesus, we know Father God, and we're his kids, and we're to live like it. So, let's walk through this text. If you have a Bible, you can pull it out. We're just going to be walking through the text line by line pretty much today. In verse 28, we read this, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming. Have you ever known someone was coming and you wanted to hide from them? Right? He was a boss. It's like it was a parent, and you know, you're like, I did a thing. They're going to see the thing. You know, you do kind of one of those little takes, like you hope you're a cartoon and can kind of twinkle toes out of the scene. The scriptures say, listen, when he appears, we're going to have confidence if we know that we're his kids. So live as those who have confidence, not as those who will shrink it from him at his coming. So if it's true that we're to live like God's kids, then I think the first idea is that we should live like his kids, not like God's slaves. Not like God's slaves. Slavery, it should go without saying, is one of the worst human institutions that we have yet devised as a means by which to abuse one another. It is an abomination in the sight of God and a pox on our nation's history. And yet, we very often live as though God were the worst of slave masters. We don't think it when we have time to slow down and think about it. We just live as though it was true. We just live as though if God were to show up, we would, and so here's how you know. Right now, just if Jesus were to appear in the room, what is your immediate emotional response? Is your immediate emotional response, yes, he's here, the hope of my heart, the one my life has been oriented toward, the longing and fulfillment of every desire in my soul. I've seen him. Is that your emotional response, or is your emotional response, oh, snap. Oh, darn. Because it's church, y'all. Because that emotional response that you feel, that reflex, is very, very illustrative of where you may actually believe you are with Father. If you're hiding from him, if you're ashamed, that's not a state that God wishes for his kids to be in. So little children, abide in him, live in him. Some of you feel shame at the idea of God seeing you because you are believing lies about yourself that simply are not true. And you need to hear this. If you've repented from sin and trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, man, you're in the family of God. And God's a great dad. He loves his kids. Loves his kids. Some of you, however, are feeling a little bit of like shame and embarrassment, not because you're believing a lie about yourself, but because you actually are just perpetually sinning. And you are feeling the grave cognitive dissonance that you've been trying to ignore and mute with more Netflix, food, drink, or sex. And I'm here to tell you, don't do that. Live like God's kids, not like God's slaves. Because we're his children, there's something innate. Every parenting book I've ever read all has agreed on this. Kids, generally speaking, from day one, have a deep innate desire to please their parents. They just do, man. Now, they can lose it. Some of you are like, I don't feel that way. Yeah, well, you worked hard to kill it. But there's a deep innate desire in the heart of a child to please mom and dad. Explain it how you want. Call it evolution, call it biology, call it social conditioning. It is a thumbprint of God Almighty on the heart of every human. We want to please our parents. And yet sometimes life, maybe an abusive parent or an abusive boss or weird theology gets you thinking like, oh, God will never be pleased with me, so I must hide from him. Or I must do my own thing. And I'm here to tell you, if you belong to King Jesus, you're his son, you're his daughter. So live like it, not like his slaves. You're not an indentured servant. Jesus did not bleed and die to chain you, but to free you into the full inheritance of your sonship. Live like God's kids, not like God's slaves. He continues in verse 29, if you know he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We're to live like God's kids, not like God's slaves, and also not like God's users. Not like God's users. One of the unique contributions to the history of heresy from our fine shores here in America is the idea that I can please God through my behavior in such a way to make him cough up a blessing for me. It's generally called the prosperity gospel, but it makes its way into all sorts of things. It's like pollution. It sort of touches a lot of stuff. It's this idea that if I practice righteousness, I'm going to get blessing. If I do the kinds of things that I know Dad really likes, then I'll be Dad's favorite. Then dad will save a little extra helping of dinner for me. Then dad will give a little extra 20 for me. And dad will overlook my sin because, you know, I'm doing the things that dad likes. I'm sort of pleasing him. I'm, you know, like Pavlov's dog, I'm dinging the bell and I'm going to get the biscuit. None of you took Psychology 101, okay. We are to live like God's children, not like God's users. And there's a way of doing Christianity, or almost Christianity, that orients you as God's, like, user, God's manipulator. God's, if I do this, if I say this, if I pray this magic prayer, if I just wear one of those things around my wrist, if I go to church a lot, if I go to church a whole lot, if I show up, if I serve, if I get one of those really cool volunteer t-shirts, if I tithe, if I pray, if I blah, 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 then God will blah, 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 blah. And that's not how God operates. Imagine how you would feel in your human relationships if someone only came and related to you on the basis of what you could do for them. You would not feel loved. You would not call that a relationship. You would call that a transaction, maybe a fiduciary responsibility. But you would certainly hope, I hope you would hope, that your children would not treat you that way. And yet, we, the blood-bought children of God the Father, often treat dad like he's Daddy Warbucks. And I want to hang out with you, but hey, if you could bless my... Listen to what the author says. If you know he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If you know that Jesus is the state of Jesus' reality is righteous, you may be sure that those who practice righteousness have been born of him. We are being told here that we display our born-againness, our adoption into the family of God, not by how much blessing we've accrued, but whether or not righteousness springs forth from our lives, our renewed nature. It is very easy to look at someone's Instagram, to look at someone's life, someone's car, someone's body, someone's money, someone's externals, and say, oh, maybe they're blessed. And we know that because we all have seen or even used hashtag blessed. Right? And it's for the stupidest of things. The barista didn't hear me and she gave me a large instead of a medium. Hashtag blessed. Right? Found a 20 on the ground, hashtag blessed. Or my new favorite, Favor 8 Fair. Have you seen that one? That one makes me puke in my mouth a little bit. Favor 8 Fair. None of you have seen that, so you don't think it's funny. Good, don't use it. We're to live like God's kids, not like God's users. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Righteousness is to spring from a new life. Now, let me take us on a little excursus here, maybe not quite related to this point, but I should say it because... this idea is constantly being warred against in our modern culture. There are three types of Christians, or so-called Christians, I observe, who tend to live in the world. The first is the type who's heard the story of the gospel and has been told, listen, you need to repent and believe the gospel, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you'll be saved. Listen, that's how I became a Christian. I believe that. That is true. Just not the whole truth. And so there's a lot of people who say, okay, this is how you get born again. We're saved by grace through faith, and then we'll just leave you alone, and good luck. See you in the new heavens and new earth. There's a whole nother set of Christians who react against that, or maybe have never heard of that, who say, you know, the way you really know you're a Christian isn't whether or not you've had, like, a heart change, but whether or not you do the things. You do the holy thing. You read the Bible, the big, heavy leather Bible. You tuck in your shirt. Tuck in your shirt. This is church, you know. Got to be righteous, and then God will like you. And so it's not really about grace. It's about a set of behaviors to get God to bless you or to accrue righteousness. Here you're declared righteous. Here you achieve righteousness. And then there's a whole third set that thinks these first two are nuts and think, listen, righteousness, justice, goodness, those aren't things that God wants to do in us. Those are things that we're supposed to do out in the world. Okay, so I don't really care about your personal goodness or justice or your internal justification. I just want to be the kind of person who does social justice. And here's what I'm here to tell you. The Bible fuses all of these ideas into one indissoluble reality, that justice is, it looks like this. You've been justified by Jesus to live justly so that we can build a just world. And if at any point we think that we get to pick one of those, like, I don't really need to be justified by Jesus or live justly, I can just build a just world. You're wrong. You're wrong. Now, the rebuttal, I've already gotten the rebuttal today. Well, Pastor, there are systems of injustice that are broken and they need to be fixed. And I totally agree. Yes, obvious. Who do you want to build those? Who would you like to be rebuilding new systems? People who aren't justified by Jesus, who don't live justly? I don't. Furthermore, you can live under the most just system in the world, and if you, my friend, are a moral dumpster fire, it won't matter. You will hurt everyone around you. These ideas, the idea of justice and righteousness and holiness and behavior and all of that good stuff, virtue, is all the same idea in the Bible. There's one set of words for it in Hebrew. There's one set of words for it in Greek. They're not divisible into these other little sects. And what John says here is really clear. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. The way we build a just society and a righteous world will never be better than the Mount of justice we have received, or justification rather, that we have received from Jesus. Those things are always going to be connected. I appreciate good work to change the world, but my friends, it's the responsibility of the justified to make the world just. We're to live like his kids, not like his users. 3, we're to live like God's kids, not like God's employees. Listen to this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we should be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We are to receive this as encouraging news, as God's children, not as terrifying news like God's employees. And It's all based on this idea of seeing. This is a theme that shows up over and over in John's letter. See this, behold that. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Then we shall be made like him when we see him in the end. Listen, we are to live like God's kids, not like his employees. Employees earn stuff through their work, right? And so, you know, if you make the sales, if you earn the tips, if you close the enough sales calls, if you go and you get a big enough account, if you do the things, then, you know, hopefully you'll get a bonus, you'll get a paycheck, you'll get something like that. That is not at all how this book tells us to relate to God. The idea somehow that I can make God bless me through my activity outside of a relationship with him is not to be found anywhere in the religion of this text. And yet, how often do I do something like this? And this is so embarrassing because I'm your pastor. Something bad will happen to me in the week, in the day, and I'll go, oh, wait a minute, maybe if I'd prayed longer in the morning. Does anyone else ever do this? It's like a reflex, right? Like when you hit someone's knee and they just kind of kick it and they don't know they're doing it. It's like this weird religious reflex in my soul, and it's wrong. Listen, yes, of course there's blessings for obedience and there's discipline from the Lord for disobedience. I'm not talking about that. That's how God treats kids, because good parents parent their children. But how often do I treat God like my boss, and I'll just put in the work? Okay, God, I'm praying. Okay, God, I'm preaching. Okay, God, I'm being righteous. Lord, we're 8 days in a row where I woke up in the morning, read my Bible, and prayed. So, you know. Just saying, I'm expecting better parking, and, I'm sure Mrs. Wright's going to be around the corner, right? No. Employees must earn a reward. Sons and daughters have it already. You are not in relationship with God. You're not sons and daughters because you live righteously. You're saved, called sons and daughters because God loves you, and the logic in this text is therefore live like it. Live like those who have had a new name changed. Live like those who've been adopted into a new family. Not like those who are trying to earn dad's favor or earn a boss's money. Listen to what he says. This is the kind of confidence that should, or the kind of idea that should give us confidence, not just for today, but for tomorrow. Listen to what he says. We're God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. Yet we know that when we see him, we will be like him. Some of you are so discouraged in your walk with Jesus. Prayed with a young man in the first service who's just really discouraged because he's been battling the same sin for like a decade, and it's getting better, but by millimeters, man. Just needed to encourage him. He needed to hear someone say, keep going. Dude, keep going, because there's a day when you see him and you'll be made like him, and this thing will be a faint memory. In fact, weirdly, God's going to turn your biggest struggle into the platform from which you worship him for eternity. It's going to be amazing, but right now it's hard, literally as hell, so keep going. Keep going. Live like God's kids, not like God's employees. See, kids will keep working to okay, to get it right with Dad. The picture that I have is me and my son. We were, I've told you for the last couple of weeks, I've been building a laundry room in my house. I am done. It is finished, in the words of our Lord. But my man wanted to practice painting. Now, at least I'm not a perfectionist. So I'm like really having to work hard to like, okay, die to that weird thing, Adam. And so I was like, okay, the back of a laundry room is a pretty safe place to practice painting because no one's going to go back there. Right? And you wander behind your laundry machines. It's gross. Don't do it. But man, I'm just sitting there and, you know, it's messing it up and dropping stuff. But we keep working at it until he finally nails it. Right? Gets the motions right. And we have a little Mr. Miyagi sort of moment. Right? But at no point was I like, you know, you didn't do that up to par, no dinner. You didn't earn dinner. No bedtime story, no blankets. Like, there was no transactional nature to what we were doing. Was I teaching him something? Yeah. Was he messing it up a little bit? Yeah. Did I have to clean up a lot of paint splatter? Yeah. But he's my son. So we were going to get there. And I am a very okay dad compared to God. Like, we are to live and relate to him as his kids, not as his employees. And so some of you, you're struggling against sin, and I'm just here to remind you what the text just says. Listen, you're already God's kids. Those of you who are failing forward, you're God's kids. Those of you who have been battling anger, fear, lust, rage, pride, greed, as long as you are battling it and you love God and you are begging him for the grace to get past it, you are God's kids now. And God did not adopt some future version of you. He adopted the messed up version of you. And that's crazy kinds of love. That's crazy kinds of love. He loves you right now. Will he leave you where you are? No. Because he goes on to say, well, what we will be, we don't even have like a category for it. But it's going to be amazing because when we see him, we will be made like him. Whoa. So guys, live like God's kids. Not like God's employees. Fourthly, live like God's kids, not like someone else's kids. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes, that is, everyone who hopes in the gospel, purifies himself as he, Jesus, is pure. Another conversation that has come up this week, which apparently was rich with sermon illustrations, was this. Dad, can I go do thus and so? No, guys, we're not going to go do that. See, you're, yeah, make the noise. Well, but so-and-so's parents let so-and-so do. And that is when I'm just like, I am fresh out of care about what so-and-so's parents do for so-and-so. I didn't, in the words of my millennial brothers and sisters, I can't even. My lifetime supply of even is gone, and so I can't. I don't care what somebody else's parents do with their children because you are my children, I say. So some of you say this to your kids, and others of you are like sick and tired of hearing it from your parents. But the reality is their last name is Mabry, so we do things the way we do them in our house because they're my kids. Well, we're to live like God's kids, not like someone else's kids, and God's kids grow in virtue. There used to be this thing that held Western civilization together that has gone the way of the dodo bird in the last 100 years, but it was this, the pursuit of virtue. Virtue, growth in patience, holiness, temperance, kindness, goodness. They're the fruits of the Spirit, but there was a real effort to pursue them because they understood that we'll not think well and work well if we don't live well. Those three things are connected. But along comes, you know, the 1960s, and they're like, nah, let's just tear it all apart and see what happens. How's it going? It's awesome. We have iPhones now. Yeah. Great. We have the sum total of human knowledge at our disposal in a device that our ancestors would have thought was magic, and most of you use it to look at porn. Or swipe right or left. Or hate your political enemy. Technology and time don't make us better. And challenging all of virtue doesn't make us holy. We are to live like God's kids. which means we purify ourselves even as Jesus is pure. Not, again, to get God's favor, not to get him to bless us, not to get him to like us, but because he's adopted us into his family. We are already his. We're not trying to earn anything. We're trying to enjoy everything. Enjoying God means that I grow to be like him. You will become what you most love. You will become what you most love. You know that? You'll become like that thing that captivates your heart, that you stare at all the time, that you look at all the time. You will. It'll shape your virtue. It'll shape your life. And so as we pursue Jesus, as we connect these to the verses above, that says, see the love that the Father has had for us. And when we see him in the end, we'll be made like him. Well, the more we put our eyes on him, the more the eyes of our hearts are oriented toward him, the more we become like him. So we'll live like God's kids, not like someone else's kids. Five. Live like God's kids, not like God's enemies. Verses 4 through 9 say this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. If you practice righteousness, you're righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, though, is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There's two ideas that are just repeated in this text. You can connect verse 5 to verse 8, and you can connect verses 4 and 6 to verse 9. Okay? Verse 5 says, you know he appeared in order to take away sins, and verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And verse 6, 4, and 9 all say basically the same thing, that, yo, if you just decide that you're going to call yourself a Christian but do whatever the heck you want, you can call yourself anything. You can call yourself a jelly donut, but that doesn't mean anyone should eat you with coffee. You are not the real thing, my friends. You are an aspartame-filled fake. Fake. In our age of authenticity, how much more fake we have become. And become more authentic. We've just become better at wearing masks. I was hanging out with someone yesterday, and we were talking, and I was sharing with him some of my struggles, and he was like, that's so weird. I just thought from your Instagram feed your life was blessed. And I was like, fool, I'm not going to put my struggles on Instagram. Like, mad at my kids again, selfie, like, no. Feeling cruddy, hashtag blessed. Like, what? No one, that's not what Instagram is for. To make you believe I'm better than I am. That's what Instagram is for. In our age of authenticity, man, we try to get one over on God and live a certain way and then call ourselves still Christians. And what John is saying is like, look, you can do that, but that doesn't mean you are. Because no one who continues to practice sin loves God. Now, what he's not saying here is that if you're a Christian and you sin and you struggle and then you repent, you don't lose your salvation. John's not teaching that at all. He's saying is, if you want to call yourself a Christian, but then also, with the same face hole, say, with that, and I'm going to do whatever I want, and I'm going to live my truth, and I'm going to pursue my happiness, and I'm just going to live this way because God made me like this, that, or the other thing, and I'm just going to go with my people, and I'm going to unthinkingly or rebelliously do what seems most right in my own eyes, yet wear the label of Christian, you are a liar. Like the devil, who's been lying since the beginning. I mean, his words are clear. You say, Pastor Adam, that's really harsh. I'm just repeating John. And yet, also this idea that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I got to tell you, I get really excited about this idea because I love you. And I pray over these connection cards with Pastor Donnie and the other elders a lot. And I see how the devil twists things about you to you. I see how he lies to you. I see how he stresses you out. I see how he tempts you to sin. I see how he wars against you. And I cannot wait for the day that his works that he has been building for millennia crumble like sand at the seashore at the appearing of my Savior. I can't wait. And so, if you can't wait either, then live like a son or daughter, not like God's enemies. Stop trying to have your cake and eat it too. It's not a thing. It's pointless to debate, well, you know, where's the line? Where's the line? Where's the line? I remember approaching my youth pastor at the ripe old age of 14. I'd gotten a girlfriend. I thought she was pretty cute. And I was like, all right, so where's the line? And what I wanted him to do was to pull out an anatomy chart. Well, this, not that, this, not that, this, not that. And here's what he did. He opened this big Bible, and he turned it to Hebrews 12:1, and he made me read it. And it says this: since, therefore, you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and every weight which clings so closely and run the race marked out for us. And then he closed his Bible and he looked at me and he said, asking what the line is the wrong question. Here's the right question. What helps you run? Dude, conviction. But he was right. He was right. God's enemies ask what they can get away with. That's how people in a country, you know, relate to the tax man. What can I do? What am I allowed to do? What can I get away with? Offshore money, like anything like that. God's not the IRS, man. He's your dad. He's a great dad. And the way we relate to great dad is not like an enemy, but like a son or daughter saying, God, I want to please you. I want to go after you. I want to pursue you. So lay off every sin and every weight, man. Live like a child of God, not like God's enemies. And finally, live like God's kids, not like Satan's son. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor is the one who does not love his brother. What John's basically done here in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter is summarize the last 3 sermons. A couple of sermons ago, you heard from the stage that if we're going to have a faith of substance, then we have got to love one another. There's no option of calling God our Savior and our King and hating one another. And you heard from the stage a couple of weeks ago that if we're going to love God, we've got to war against sin, and we've got to resist that antichrist thing that seeks to pull us away from God and remove our attention and affections from King Jesus. And so John is simply summarizing what he's been saying. Great big literary tool of John in his book is repetition. Why? Well, because most kids need to be repeated to, don't we? Did your parents ever have to tell you anything twice? Yeah, well, your heavenly parent is telling you a couple of things twice. Me too. We're to live like his kids, not like his slaves, not like his users, not like his employees, not like someone else's kids, not like his enemies, and not like the sons of the devil. And so here's my simple question to you. Whose family are you in? You know, the amazing thing about Jesus is that, you know, he, as the true son, experienced rejection and the hell of separation from God so that you and I would never have to. He experienced, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we could say, my God, what kind of love you have had for me. Jesus, the true Son, experienced removal from the family of God so that we, God's enemies, could be adopted into his family. So let's live like it. Church, let's live like it. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a part of a people of God who really lived out our adoption? Man, I can imagine it, and I can see glimpses of it, and it's really cool when it happens. And so, church, let's live like sons and daughters. Let's live like God's kids, not like something that we are not. We are his. Beloved, what we are now. We are his children now. So let's live like it. Simple question is this, then. Are you? Are you living in response to your adoption, or are you living trying to earn it? Are you living in response to your adoption, or are you living as though it never happened? Are you living in response to your adoption, or are you living as though you were adopted by somebody else? My friends, today can be the day that we get this right. Let's pray. Holy Spirit.